Most of us know what the word content means. In this study, though, we want to look at the opposite. We want to look at a word which means discontentment, that is, a lack of satisfaction. As we look at this time of year, this is a period where we often find discontentment. That may come from family relationships. It might be from failed plans. And it can also come from, as far as an expression of it, an illustration of it, it can also come from the number of goods which are being exchanged or returned. For the last 8 years, there's been an increase in returned items this time of year. In fact, from 2020 to 2021, there was a 23% increase in returned gifts around the holiday time. 33% of all Americans are expected to return something to a store by next month, and the number of returned transactions this year is estimated to exceed 60 million. A lot of dissatisfaction, a lot of discontent in today's world. As we get through the holidays, we start thinking about a new year, we would expect that much of that discontentment is going to continue. People may not be satisfied with their jobs. They might not be satisfied with the economy, and maybe it's just the unrest in the world. But there are a staggering number of reasons for discontentment in life. And sometimes that discontentment is warranted. Did you hear about the lady who went to the dentist from Minnesota? She's now suing the dentist because she went and the dentist performed 4 root canals on her, gave her 8 dental crowns, and there were 20 fillings. And that all happened in a single day. That all happened in just one visit. Well, obviously, she was not too happy about that. God, though, tells us that contentment is possible. And God says that's what he wants for his people. The Bible also tells us where or how that contentment is and how it can be achieved. Unfortunately, though, where God says it is, that's not where a lot of people want to look or where a lot of people want to find it. But let's, since Scripture talks about this, see what the Bible says about contentment, where it can be found. We begin with Psalm 36, verses 7 and 8. Highlighting the text, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. The word fat is a word that a lot of people do not like to hear, but if we looked at some other translations, we would see some different renderings. We would find, for example, some translations using the word banquet. A banquet is generally a pretty good meal. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been to a banquet where there was an important person, the food was probably excellent. Another version will say rich foods. Maybe this time of year you've had some food which was rich, laden with calories. Maybe we've had our annual fill of special cookies and candy. Another version would say the blessings of God. Some want to bless others, but they can't give very much. That's not true for God. He has it all, and he's more than willing to share. There is still another version which talks about the abundance of thy house. So you have here the image as far as satisfaction or contentment. God says that there is, to help us understand the point, a table with abundant provisions. Now that's an easy image for all of us to grasp. Most of us have had times where we've eaten so much that we've had our fill. We've eaten enough to the point where we say, I'm stuffed, I can't eat another bite. In fact, with some meals we say, if I ate more, I'd be sick. If what is available in the world would satisfy people, if people could look at the things of this world and get true contentment, if they would not be discontent after all the things that they received, they'd not be looking elsewhere. But when you look back to Psalm 36, verses 7 and 8, we are reminded that true contentment comes from God, and that's the only place that people are going to be truly satisfied. There are other places in the Psalms which also make this point. In fact, if we go down just a little bit, we can pull up Psalm 65 and verse 4. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. That is, God's house. That's where we can find satisfaction. Another one would be Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul. There is the soul that longs to be satisfied. There is the lack of contentment. And someone says, how can I be satisfied? Where can I find that fulfillment in my life? The Bible says that it is in the house of God. It is in the spiritual things of life. When we look at the lack of contentment that people have, it is in many respects like a disease. But it is not a disease which can be treated by some kind of human doctor. God is the only one who can deal with that problem of discontentment. There is no amount of money that can deal with it. Sometimes a person said, well, if I just had more money, just a little bit more or maybe a lot more, I'd be happy, I'd be content, I'd be satisfied. Well, there have been a number of cases where a person did get more. Perhaps there was an inheritance. Perhaps they found a different job. They made a lot more money. Then they found out that they were spending a lot more money. And then they concluded that they needed even more to be satisfied. And it was a vicious cycle. There are some people who think that if they could only travel, that they would be content. If we can go on a cruise, if we can go on a luxury vacation, then that will satisfy me. I just want to see the world once. Well, if I can have more fun, I would be satisfied. If I can just have more recreation, I would be content. But it never turns out that way. People go and they search and they strive, and it's like chasing the wind. The more man chases after secular solutions for contentedness, the more disappointed he is. And you see it in the world. It's all around us. Some, in fact, have lived their entire lives looking for contentment, and they never find it. They die in a lack of a contented state. Christians can let the disease of discontentment affect them as they live their lives. Paul warned about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says there's godliness, number one. But he says if that godliness is joined with contentment, he says that that equals great gain. Godliness with contentment is like having great, great wealth. Some of the unhappiest people in the world that I've seen are some of the richest. Now, wealth doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be an unhappy person. But there have been some people who thought that great funds would allow them to have a contented life, and that has not turned out to be true. On the other hand, some of the poorest people I have seen in life have been some of the most contented. They have almost nothing, and yet they are very, very satisfied with their existence. Those who are not content with their circumstances are, if we're honest, ultimately unhappy with God. They don't like God's plan, they don't like God's provisions, and they may doubt his promises. It's a bit like being like the people of Israel. They were out there in the wilderness, and they did not like God's provisions, they did not like his plan, and they refused to be content. The Bible says that those people did not fare very well in their lack of a contented state. Disappointment through those kinds of things is understandable sometimes, as we saw with a dentist. But if our general state of life, our general state of mind is discontentment, that's ultimately an attack on God, an attack on his word, and an attack on his character. We can be as dissatisfied with life as Israel was, and probably fare no better than they did. Sometimes circumstances are difficult. The Bible recognizes that. Sometimes the circumstances in life are unpleasant. When we think about Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the author was someone who had spent some time in prison. Not only had he spent some time in prison, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that part of that time was spent in bonds. Part of that time was spent being chained to a guard. Wearing chains in an ancient prison, just like today, would not have been very enjoyable. And yet, in spite of those difficult circumstances, Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, he has this to say. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. I have learned, that's a key word, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. There's our second key word. The next verse, if we were to look at it, Philippians 4 and verse 12, it offers a contrast. Paul says, whether I had a little or whether I have a lot, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied. In some ways, discontentment as well as contentedness are states of mind. We decide, by and large, what our attitude is going to be. We decide if we're going to be satisfied, or we determine if we're going to be dissatisfied. When we look at the people of the world, they are generally dissatisfied. They're always striving after more. They're always striving after better. They're never content with what they have. And part of that lack of contentment is based on how our world sees the world. If the world is viewed as our true home, we're going to have a lot of unhappy days. That's going to be true for most people. If the things of this world do not satisfy, and we've already seen that from the Psalms, there are going to be a lot of strivings after the winds. But God's people view, at least they should view life differently. They know that the life that they're living on this earth is temporary. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says we have a citizenship. But that citizenship is not really here on this earth. He says the citizenship that we have, the ultimate home that we have, he says that's in heaven. And he says we wait for a Savior. That was one of the things that helped him get through life and be in a state of contentment. Most anyone who has traveled has been to a temporary spot which was undesirable. Maybe you're on a road trip and you had to stop for a bathroom break. You stopped at perhaps a rest stop, a travel area, and after you got there, you found that the bathroom was in awful shape, and you thought, I hope to never stop at a place like this again because it is absolutely filthy. Or maybe you stopped at a motel. You're hoping to get a good night's rest, and the room that you checked into was filthy. It was unacceptable, so you requested a different room or you went to a different place. You get through those things because you know that that bathroom is not going to be the one that you always use, or that motel is not going to be the place which is your permanent home. We can shake off those bad experiences just as Paul was able to shake off the time in prison because that was not his permanent home. A similar thing can be true for the Christian. We know, and we think about the fact that this earth is not truly our home. because our circumstances here are not permanent, that allows us to have a different mindset from the people who are in the world. When it comes to being content, a lot of people seek contentment through all the things that they get versus give. If enough gifts are received, if enough trips are taken, if life is filled with fun, and more fun, a lot of people have the belief, mistaken belief, that they will be content or they will be satisfied. The scripture tells us that the opposite is true. As we look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, we have a statement from Jesus that's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but Paul said it was still spoken by the Lord, and that is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are a lot of different ways to apply this teaching, but one application is found in the subject that we're looking at, contentment or the lack thereof. Learning to be a giver is a very satisfying thing. A new year begins tomorrow. That's no secret to any of us. And perhaps today we've come here and we were thinking about already making some changes for the new year. A lot of people do that as far as resolutions or things that they look at their life and think, this needs to be adjusted in a small way, and a new year is probably a good time to do that. It may or may not be a change for us as far as the new year and our life. But one of the things that we can at least think about is being content in the new year. If we look at 2023 and we think this past year has been one where we were not too content, we want to set aside those feelings, we want to set aside those attitudes, and we want to replace them with a spirit or an attitude of contentedness. Now, that's easier to do for some people than others. But the book of Philippians helps us a little bit. We heard Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, read for a scripture reading. Backing up a little bit to Philippians 4 and verse 4, this was Paul's attitude. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he said, you do that always. Again, Paul said, I'm going to rejoice. Paul told these Christians to make this a regular part of life. This was something that was supposed to be a habit. Now, the Philippians might have wondered how this was possible. Well, it goes back to what we talked about and saw from the Psalms earlier. We can choose to be joyful or not in the house of God. In that spiritual life, we can choose a life of contentedness, or we can choose a life of dissatisfaction. If we don't find it in God, we should not expect that we're going to find it somewhere else. Sometimes we simply need to work on having more joy in life. We may have less than we want in life. That happens sometimes. Maybe we receive less than we deserve. That can also happen. Maybe we get less than what we've earned. That's also a possibility. But if we know that this life is temporary, it's not going to last, and that we have an eternal home with God, joy and contentment are always possible on a fairly ongoing basis. There's a story, it's been an old preacher story for a number of years, about a king who had a very painful medical condition. He sought his astrologers, asking what might be done to cure him. And he was told that he needed the shirt of a man who was a contented man. If the king would wear that shirt of a contented man night and day, the king, the astrologer said, would be cured of his medical issue. So the king, he had the authority, he had the power to send out messengers throughout his kingdom, and that's what he did. He wanted them to find a man who was content, and then to bring the shirt of that man back so that he might wear it. Several months passed as far as the men searching for a fellow who was contented, and then one day the men returned, and the king asked if they found such a man in the kingdom. And the men told him, King, yes, we found one man who was content in your kingdom. And the king demanded to know why that man's shirt was not brought back. The men replied, Master, the man had no shirt. When you look at the Bible, it has a number of paradoxes. A paradox is a statement which seems contradictory. For instance, Jesus said, if we want to save our life, we must be willing to lose it. The givers receive more than those who receive. Blessed are those who hunger. Jesus' yoke is easy. The greatest among you will be your servant. All of those statements are paradoxes. It seems this way, but it's really this way. Contentment can also be called a paradox because of how it's found. The world, for the most part, is seeking contentment in all the different things that I described, and they continue to do that even though they found time and time again it doesn't work. But the man in the king's kingdom found contentment by being a giver, and that's why he had no shirt. Those who are not content are often filled with worry instead of peace. Going back to Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Paul told the Philippians to quench their anxiety, their lack of satisfaction, by putting their trust in God. He advised those Christians to pray. He advised those Christians to have thanksgiving. Appreciation is another tool to help us battle for contentment in our lives. We can learn to focus on what we have instead of what we don't have. Think of all the young people who opened up some gifts Christmas morning. And think of all the young people who were not content. They may have had a stack of gifts, but as they looked at all the things that they received, the thing that came out of the child's mouth was, I didn't get, and then fill in the blank with whatever gift that was. Are you kidding me? You got 2 or 5 or 10 or more gifts. And the one thing that you're telling me that you didn't get, that's why you're not content. That's why you're unsatisfied. Look at what you have. Learn to appreciate what God has allowed you to possess. If we're going to feel and we're going to be satisfied, we need to be sure that we have the right focus. Sticking with Philippians 4, let's go back and look at that last verse which was read. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul said, I want you to think on these things. Our thinking has a great impact on our satisfaction in life. We can think about all the things that others have that we do not. We can think about what we used to possess and we no longer have. Or we can think about the things that we one day hope to possess and may or may not ever get them. Thinking can affect behavior. Thinking can also affect our minds. America has more than its fair share of people who are not content in life. If there is anybody in life who should be leading the way, who should be lighting the light for contentedness, it should be the Christian. We should be the most satisfied people in the world because of who we are and what we have. Yet it's possible to be a Christian and not be truly content. Someone might hear this information and say, well, all this sounds fine to me. But for me, I really need to see contentedness in the life of another person. If I can have a visual, that's what I need. Well, it's not wrong to find another person in life and sometimes to use them as an example. And that was certainly true for Paul. He had some examples and there were some people who used Paul as an example. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he said, the things which he both learned and received and heard and saw in me. When it comes to me, Paul says, you heard some things and you saw some things. He says, these things do. Paul said, it's all right for you to look at me. It's all right for you to see me as someone who can be an illustration for you. Some of the learning that they had received had been heard from Paul. Some of it was oral. Some of it was simply by example. Contentment is possible. It's possible for every single person. And that's also God's will. And yet we live in a life, we live in a culture which is filled with materialism and some other things. And contentment is a very, very difficult thing oftentimes to achieve in American society. That's true for adults, but it's also true for young people. As we look at our society, we find a growing number of young people who are not content. They are discontent, and it's a growing issue. But it's an issue which can be checked, it's an issue which can be reversed, and it's something that God wants us to stop. 2024 is a new year. Think about making it better. But one of the things that, as you consider that to do, is to make sure that you go through the year and you say, God, I am content. Are things in my life perfect? No. Could things in my life be better? Yes. But God, allow me to be content in 2024. Make that your goal, make that your prayer, and make that your aim every single day. This morning, if you are not content, we would like to help get you on the road. We can't perhaps fix everything this moment, but we can help at least start you down the right path. And that path begins with becoming a Christian. Faith is critical to the Christian life. It's also important when it comes to being someone who is content. Repentance, that's part of being content. Confessing Christ, and then beginning to experience that inner peace of contentedness by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of every single sin. If you have become a Christian and you have fallen into the pattern of discontentment in life, and you'd like us to pray for you, to encourage you, to get you back on the right road, we'd like to do that as well. If you have a need and we can assist you with it, will you let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing the selected song?